Well, good morning. Mention was made of dear Mike Bastianson, and he's an evangelist. He has a gift of evangelism. It's so evident. And when the Lord gives that gift to someone, they can't shut up when it comes to the gospel. Whenever they're with somebody that they believe really needs the gospel, they can't shut up. And that's what puts those in a special category. And statistically speaking, they say 10% of any congregation has the gift of evangelism. So there are some of you here. And it could be a woman, it could be a child. I was told of, this week, my wife said that, and I don't think she says she has the gift of evangelism, but right away, as soon as she accepted the Lord as a child, she must have been 5 or 6, right away she went to another child and told them the gospel, and if you want to be saved, you say this prayer, and she said the prayer, and she was saved. This is quite the thing when you think of children. They seem to just do what they think of at the spur of the moment. But that has eternal consequences. It's when you get older when you think, well, I don't think it's that easy. Surely God would want more than just simply saying a prayer. Mike Bastianson would tell you this. He would say, and he said it over and over, God loves everyone. He loves you. And we sang that. Jesus loves me. And we have to make it personal. Not just that God so loved the world. That's pretty general. But he loved me. So yes, God does love us. He loves us. All of us. No matter what we've done. Who we are. Where we were born, what kind of person we were, he loves us. There is a problem, Mike would say. There is a big problem. God loves us so much, and yet he's so good and fair and holy that he can't let everyone go to heaven because he's perfect. None of us are perfect. All of us have sinned. Now, some of us have sinned more than others. Some of us have sinned in one way and some in another. But no one is good enough to get to heaven. All of us come short. It's like seeing how far you can throw a stone. Some of us can throw a stone 50 yards. That's far. Some of us could get maybe 100 yards. But when you're trying to throw a stone to Toronto, how far can you get? Well, trying to get to heaven is even worse. Some get a little more, a little higher, a little better than others. But compared to God's standard, which is perfection, nobody gets there. The third thing Mike would tell you is that God gave a solution to that. His son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth, lived a perfect life because he was God and man at the same time. And he went to the cross and he hung on the cross and paid for the penalty of our sin. You see, our sin needed to be punished. And at that moment, Jesus Christ willingly took on your sin and the penalty of your sin and paid it with his blood that he shed on the cross. And he was there for your forgiveness to pay for your sin. Now, as Mike would go on to say, there's only one thing you have to do, and that is believe all of this. That is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your substitute for your sin, and ask him to forgive your sin, and pray asking him, receiving his gift, because Jesus comes as a gift, not what we could do to earn eternal life, to earn our salvation. Nobody's good enough, remember? But Jesus did. He was good enough. He paid fully for our sin. And what we need to do is receive him as a gift. You can't pay for a gift. Then it wouldn't be a gift. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. And he would invite them to pray with them. Pray with him a simple prayer. Mike did this in the plowing match this summer, this fall. And shortly after that, he went to the doctor, and that was it. He was diagnosed with cancer. And we can say, why would God take someone who is so valuable in preaching the gospel? God has his purpose and his plan. But I just wanted you to know what Mike would tell you, because it's so important. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, today you must do it. You don't know how many days you have left. And Mike would be here to say that. I pray for Mike every day that the Lord would just give them the peace they need in this circumstance and for his healing. When a person still hasn't gone to be with the Lord, we pray for their healing. There's nothing wrong with that. God is never against us praying for healing. So we do that. This morning, I wanted to speak to you from the viewpoint of a Christian who battles against an enemy. Now, you all know who our enemy is. It's not the person beside you, no. And it isn't your wife or your spouse. It isn't your husband. It's not your children. It's not your neighbor that you maybe do or do not like. It's not that teacher that you have if you're a student. Your enemy is Satan, the devil. He has so many names, but we'll talk about him tonight. One thing that I have to clear up is that we talk about three aspects of the Christian's enemy: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So this morning we're going to talk about the first one, the world. I have to clear up that word, world. Because when you heard me say the verse, the famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," and then we're told not to love the world, we have to clear that up. When it says God so loved the world, that's you and me, the people that are in the world. So when he says don't love the world, he's talking about something else. Another clarification is that sometimes in the Bible, for example, John 17 and 24, it says that Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that means before the world came into existence, the cosmos, the universe. We talk about the world being a universe. We talk about the world being planet Earth. John 11:9, Jesus was referring to the world, sees the light of this world. And the different worlds, John 1:10, the worlds that were brought into being, meaning the planet Earth. And then we've got humanity, as I said, John 3:16, God loved the world. So we've got the cosmos, and this word cosmos, by the way, is what's used in all of these times when world appears. But we have to explain, they're different concepts of cosmos. So the universe, planet Earth, then humanity, God so loved you and me, the world, the people that are in the world, they are never our enemies. We shouldn't have enemies. If they have an enemy with us, that's their problem. They look at us as their enemy, but we don't have enemies. Now, if you do have one that you know is your enemy, you pray for them. You love them. Jesus said, love your enemies. But we're not talking about people when we're talking about our enemy. It's the devil. But when we're talking about love not the world, and I'll read that to you where it says that in 1 John, these verses here, 1 John 2, and I could quote them as one of those verses that I remember learning as a child. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of my Father shall abide forever. Those are verses that I learned as a child growing up. So why does it say don't love the world? Now remember, it doesn't mean the people around you. You love them. That's a command. Love one another. And God loves people, still loves people, and will forever love people. When it says don't love the world, it's referring to a whole system of thinking, of philosophy, a way of acting, attitudes, actions, the whole world system. And you know who's over that world system? It's the devil. And we'll read about that tonight. That the whole world lies under the evil one. He's the god of this world. And he rules. That's why things go the way they do. If God ruled over the world and his kingdom was among his people to that degree that everything would be so different, which will happen when God does rule in this world. We believe in a millennial period where the 1,000-year reign of peace and justice will pervade on this earth. That is still to come. But right now, the ruler of this world is really the devil. And those that obey his orders, the whole system and world order of today. And when God says to his people, you are not of this world as I am not of this world, he means you don't obey that system. Though the system of values that the world has, it's a total different system, and we're not of that world. John 15, John 17, he says this, we are not of that world. Remember when Pilate said to Jesus, so you are a king? And he says, but I'm not a king of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would fight. So his kingdom was not of this world, meaning it's not like anything we see. It's not democracy. It's not totalitarianism. It's not a military government. It's not a dictatorship. When God rules, it'll be a theocracy, straight from Jesus Christ, the one who is the Prince of Peace. It'll be totally different. So the system that we're under now, the world order that we're under now, is simply because Jesus Christ does not rule yet on this earth. He will rule. So the Bible tells us that we are not a part of this world. We are not to love this world system. 1 Peter 2:11 says that we are strangers and pilgrims here. In a way, we don't really belong here. We're misfits. Who here was born in a different culture than what they're in now? Is there anyone here who would raise their hand and say, I was born in a different culture than the culture I'm in now? Is there anyone? Yes, I know there are some of us. And I was in a culture for 40 years. It was not my culture. I think one word sort of sums it up, misfit. Sometimes you just don't fit in. In fact, after coming back 6 years ago from that culture where we tried so hard to fit in, it's like putting a square into a circle, you know, or a circle into a square, and it just doesn't quite cut it, doesn't quite fit. And while we went over 24 and 25 years old, we could never at that age hope to perfectly learn a language. It's impossible because you look at little children. They're the ones that don't have any accent, right? They just absorb the accent of those that are around them. Perfect accent. So our children and we would go down the street and people would say, well, they speak perfect Spanish, but they have an accent. They must be their uncle and aunt from America. They're here with them or something. You just can't totally fit in. Well, thinking of it this way, the more you try and try, you cannot fit in totally into this world. You don't fit in. You should not fit in some ways. I'm afraid sometimes we fit in too well. And when some comment is made, we're quiet. We don't say anything because we want to fit in. And this happens so much to young people who are just learning so many things in high school and university. And the big thing, the important thing for them is to fit in. Ask them to be a misfit. You won't get very far that way. You know, to fit in, you've got to dress like this. You've got to talk like that. And if you don't go here or you don't go there, well, you're a misfit. It's so hard for Christian young people. Pray for them. Because I know how that was. And for a few years in high school, I just wanted to fit in with the crowd. Just be one of them. It was only in my third and fourth year of high school that I started being a misfit. So much so that sometimes I would hear comments, oh, here comes the preacher. Because if you try to live down what you were like the years before, oh, you know, this is different now. But who were they going to ask to do a prayer at the assembly for the sports event? Well, I got to do that. So, yes, it's hard to be a misfit. And it's hard to stick out because what you most want is for people to like you. And so these words that 1 John 2 says, love not the world, goes in that vein. Don't want men and women to like you. Don't want to be like those around you. Because the love of this world is opposed to loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Don't be in love with what the world thinks, what the world values. And 1 Peter 2 says then, we're strangers and pilgrims here. Don't be too much at home. Colossians 2:8 says that we're to be dead to the principles of this world. How then should we live? Well, James 1:27 says that true religion is helping widows and orphans in their affliction, and it tacks on another phrase, keeping yourself unspotted by the world. That's a tall order. Keeping yourself unspotted by the world. Now, don't just think about worldliness is I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't dance, I don't play cards, I don't. Keeping yourself unspotted by the world, that affects the way you think, especially in the way you act. Here's a good verse, Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2. I'll just turn to that and we'll read that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to this world. That's like not being a clone, not being squashed into a mold, trying to be fitted into this mold and coming out like a clone. Everybody is the same. Assembly line, a clone. Don't let that happen. And it's up to us to not conform to this world. What does it mean to be conformed to the world? Well, it means to be different. And being different is hard. It's going against the tide. And there's such a trend around today, the word tolerance is being misused. Woe to you If you are not tolerant to the nth degree and you don't go along with what everybody's going along with. Tolerance means today that you will not be against what the law says regarding this, that, and the other, and the things can come to your mind, whether it's same-sex marriage, abortion, euthanasia, whether it's transgenderism, and all of that that goes with it. And woe to you if you speak up against that. If you want to be different, think of a man whose name is David Lynn, L-Y-N-N. Look him up on the internet, see what happened to him. July the 10th, this past summer, he was arrested for street preaching. Because according to them, he was homophobic and he was speaking hate things. Actually, he wasn't. All he was doing was street preaching. And he happened to be at a pride parade where it wasn't wrong for people to parade naked. You wouldn't be arrested for that. But don't you dare go up and preach on the street. And he was arrested in Toronto. Things have gotten worse and worse, and they'll get worse. So if you stand up for the truth, if you say what's right and what's wrong, that's intolerance today. Tolerance means you have to never say anything against anyone else. Just let everything go. And even, you know, if you're asked and you're probed and people are after you and asking you to say the truth, and you tell the truth and you say what you feel, where is the right to speak the truth? It's like the days of Isaiah. He said, there's no truth in the streets. There's no truth in the streets anymore. What was good now is bad. What was bad is good. It's getting to that point. So to be different is hard and could bring consequences, like it did to our brother David Lynn, a street preacher down in Toronto. The trends, the fads, the ideas, the opinions. You don't want people who are narrow-minded and who think differently. See, this is where I said that tolerance becomes abused. Woe to the people who say something different. They're labeled as intolerant. There was a sign, this was over in Spain, and they have the same problems because they're post-modern, post-Christian. And there was a big sign on an overhead bridge that said, "Death to the intolerant." Well, how intolerant is that? So someone's intolerant that they would say we are because we have our opinion and we express our opinion, and the right to express your faith and your opinion, death to you. You know, how intolerant is that? Just a contradiction. That's how it's getting. But we can be sucked into this way of thinking without even realizing it. We would be surprised, and we sometimes are shocked and surprised at comments we hear from people about their children or their grandchildren or they have a nephew or a niece who, you know, they're same-sex married. And, well, what do you do, you know? And so the people you would never think would say those things, and you'd think they'd be really alarmed about it, aren't anymore. We sort of go with the flow and we change our thinking because of circumstances and because of things that are happening. We have to be careful not to get sucked in to this mold. Don't let the world suck you in and mold your thinking. Another way the world thinks is self-esteem, self-help, self-achievement, self-satisfaction. Self-satisfaction is just hedonism, pleasure for pleasure's sake. Self-esteem. There's never been a generation that was so concerned about self-esteem and self-help, self-achievement. And that, of course, is opposed to the Word of God when we realize that our achievement, our satisfaction is in a person who's perfect, Jesus Christ. It's not in us. It's not in mankind. Another thing the world seems to think that is important, four things: beauty, physical strength, reputation, and money. Those four things are essential in our world. If you don't have money, or good looks, or you don't excel in sports, and you're not smart, you're nothing. The Bible tells us there's nothing to do with what your worth. Your worth is in the fact that Jesus loves you like you are. You can accept yourself like you are and accept others. So we don't have to step on others to get higher. The Bible is against that. And as 1 John 5:19, which I quoted before, says, the whole world is in the hands of the wicked one. That's why the world thinks like that. When God says, don't love the world, he adds, neither the things that are in the world. I know a lot of you have had to do some downsizing in your time. We had to do a lot of downsizing when we came overseas again, back here. Our downsizing led to a pallet about this high with boxes. And it was hard to decide, what do we put in those boxes? Well, I'll let you in on a secret. There's about six I haven't even opened yet in 6 years. And you know what they say? If you don't use something in 2 years, throw it out. You're not going to use it anymore. I wouldn't dare throw those out because those have pictures and things like that in them. But there are things I won't be using. And by the way, this apparatus is for seniors. It's not just for young people. iPhones are wonderful things for seniors. This morning, I just thought of the everlasting arms, and I thought, where is that verse? Da-da-da-da, everlasting arms. And it came right up. Deuteronomy 33:46. That's what I mean. This is for seniors. We don't have enough memory. The memory's in here. And when you need to know something right like that, you can even ask Siri and she'll tell you. But it's amazing. You know, we think these things are all there beyond us and seniors. We don't know how to use them. I've learned that they're very, very useful. I can talk by texting to three different countries at once. I can be on here texting my son in Spain, my daughter down in Iowa, and just nearby in Drayton with my son who lives there. So being our kids live on three different countries, it's very handy. There never was a time in our life that we had things so easy at our fingertips. But you know another thing? These are means of communication that, because of their misuse and abuse, have become bad in a lot of senses. It's for good and for evil. And there's been a lot of cyberbullying. There's been a lot of misuse and abuse because of internet. But I'm sure that the Apostle Paul would be Twittering, he would be blogging, and he would be texting. He would say, instead of this, you know, one to another, he'd say, texting one another. In his text that he wrote, you know, speaking one to another, teaching one another, he'd say, blogging one another, texting one another. And I'm sure he would have his podcasts and his broadcasts and all the rest if he were alive today. So where was I going with that? So we don't, you know, we don't depend on a cell phone, but we sure need it. And that's the first thing I think I would want to make sure I had if my house was on fire. I'd grab my cell phone, stick it in my pocket, and away I'd go. But we must not love these things as if we could not get along without them. We don't love them so much that they're our whole life. Love not the world, the way it thinks, nor the things that are in the world. Oh yes, now I remember where I was going with this. Downsizing. All of you have been downsizing in a way, and if you haven't, you better start. Because if you really care about some of those things, maybe you should give them away in life instead of waiting. Because I guess it won't hurt your feelings very much, because those that come after you will just throw them in the dumpster anyway. Won't bother you. But if you really, really those things mean something to you, give them away to somebody in life. Make them happy and you can enjoy that. But downsizing is a problem with somebody who's a hoarder. Well, I can't get rid of this. I mean, I need this. And then, as if that wasn't enough, we still need other things to bring into our house. I get a kick out of Canadians in their garages. I always thought garages were to park your car in the terrible Canadian winter, but this never happens. Your garage is so full of stuff, and you park the car outside, and then you plug it in so that it gets warm. Well, wouldn't it be wiser to get rid of some of that stuff and park your car in there? But no, we the North, we know what's best. We don't need to park our car in a warm garage. It's interesting, you know, stuff. When do we have enough stuff? Well, it's like the millionaire. When will you have enough? He said, when I have a little more. It just seems that it just goes on and on and on. Electronics has really simplified things, because instead of having a whole shelf of concordances and Bibles and versions, I've got them all here. It's wonderful. And it's really wonderful that we have these things at our disposal, and we can just enjoy them and use them for the Lord. Getting back to, don't love the world. Because when it comes right down to it, as Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world? You've got all the fame and reputation you want. You have all the money you want or need. And you've got good looks. You've got physical strength. In the world's standard, you've made it. And Jesus reminds us, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? That's the most important. And Mike would remind us of that. So getting back to how to live with stuff and all things in the world. And we're not to love them more than God. We're not to love all those things in the world. We're to use them, as 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, not engrossed in them, but just simply using them. 1 Timothy 6:17 says that God richly provides all things to enjoy. He's not against us enjoying a good meal in a good restaurant, if you can afford it. And if you can't, go to a fast food. He's not against us enjoying life. He created man and woman to enjoy each other in all aspects. He's not against people having a good time. In fact, he has a party all the time. Do you know how I know that? Heaven has a party all the time. Because it says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than for all those 99 that didn't have to go and repent. He says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. How many sinners repent a day? Over 200,000 in the world. Not among us, maybe, but rejoice that over the world, there's over 200,000 every day. That's when Acts 2 says, and the Lord added daily those who were being saved to the church, to the universal church that we know of as the body of Christ. They are added daily. So there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, over those 200,000 daily. So God gives us all things to enjoy, but not to love to that degree that, oh, if I only had, and oh, I hope I can have this all my life and keep this and nothing happens to me. That's the problem. Then we start loving the things that are in the world. And he goes on to say, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Classifies them in three categories. The lust of the eyes could be all the physical things that we can see. And if you'll remember the three temptations that the Lord had from the devil, the first one was a physical temptation, a real physical temptation. You haven't eaten 40 days. How many of us have gone 40 days and 40 nights without eating? Nobody, right? I don't even have to ask you. Jesus did. Fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You say, yeah, but he was God. But in his body he did that. He felt hungry and the devil knew it. And the devil will always come to you in your hour of weakness. First, in physical weakness, he'll come to you and tempt you. And he tempted him with a real temptation, offering him stones that he could easily change into bread. If you are the Son of God, change these stones into bread. You can do that, can't you? It was a real temptation to a real man at a real moment in history. So that could be the lust of the eyes. Everything that comes in to your eye gate and into your physical life. Then he goes into the next category, the lust of the flesh. We'll talk about the flesh tonight. That's also an enemy of ours. The flesh, not meaning your skin and bones. It doesn't really matter what kind of skin and bones you have. That's not the issue. The flesh, our sinful nature, which cannot be reformed. We need to have death to self and his life in us. So, the eyes, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, what the flesh desires, you know, our sinful nature, the desires of our sinful nature, whether it be sexual, whether it be something else, some other addiction that we know of, the addictions of sex and drugs, but what about the addictions of the way we think? What about our desires? You know, we want to be accepted by everybody. What about the greed and the envy and all those things? So the lust of the flesh, he told him, look at all of these kingdoms I'll give to you. They're mine, you know. Well, he was talking to the Lord of the universe. But he said, they're mine, you know. Jesus didn't say, they're not yours, they're mine. He didn't argue with him. He just quoted scripture every time. Man shall not live by bread alone. That was the first temptation. The second one he rejected by saying, you shall serve the Lord your God with all your heart. And then the last temptation, he took him up on the top of the temple and said, throw yourself down. Because doesn't the Bible say, and Satan got smart and he used the word of God too, but he twisted it, or he forgot, conveniently forgot, in all your ways, he will take care of you, he will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Doesn't it say that? Psalm 91, he could have said. So be careful. And he left out the part, in all your ways. That wasn't in God's plan for him, to throw himself down from the temple. So he rejected that temptation. You'll not tempt the Lord your God. And he used three quotations from Deuteronomy, from the law. And he just rejected those temptations. So we're going back to these temptations that John says, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the eyes, the physical temptation. The lust of the flesh, those temptations of the soul. And the pride of life. Would you throw yourself down, let everybody acclaim you. You are the Christ, you are the Messiah. But it wasn't the right time. Well, he could have done that, but that wasn't in God's plan. And Satan always comes and offers at the wrong time and at the wrong moment for us. So do not love the world system. Don't identify with it so much that you would love what the world loves. No, you're going to be against those things. You're going to be different. Don't be a clone. Think for yourself. Go against the tide, the trends, the fads, the ideas, the opinions. Be narrow-minded, if you will. And you won't be popular for it. You might end up in jail, like that brother down in Toronto. So we've gotten over one of the enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Tonight we'll see how far we get with the flesh and the devil. We said already the world isn't always, you know, said in one way in the Bible. The world could be the universe. The world could be the earth. The world could be the people in the world. So when he says, don't love the world, he means the world system, the world's way of thinking, the world's values. Be careful. Don't love that. Don't identify with that. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word, which always tells us the truth. We thank you that you are truth and that the Spirit of truth teaches us, your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we've been thinking about this topic, about the world, we thank you so much for the verse that shows us that you do love the people in the world. You have always loved us, and you will always love us. We thank you that you accept us in Christ and forgive our sins and make us new creatures. We thank you, too, for the word that we've heard today about not loving the world system. And we must confess, Father, that we have fallen into temptations. We have fallen in those temptations sometimes and been where we shouldn't, or done things we shouldn't and thought things we shouldn't. We pray for each other in this, that you will keep us unspotted by the world. And we know that it's only by the power of your Holy Spirit within us that we can live like that. So we give ourselves to you once again, Father, and we do pray for our dear brother Mike. You know his condition. You know how many days he has here. You know how many days we have. And we think we have many days before us, but we don't know. Pray for any here who may not be saved. Maybe they have never accepted the gift of eternal life. Lord, use what has been said and what they already know to speak to their hearts today. And we pray that Mike would be restored to health and your hand of healing be upon him. And if not, Lord, that his life and passing would speak to many, as it has already spoken to family members that he's witnessed to. And Lord, we just treasure your word and we treasure one another. We thank you for placing us in your family, Lord, that we might build each other up and that we might love each other as your word says. We pray these things, giving thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.